If you'd like then to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 44, the parable of the hidden treasure. And the sermon title is Going Through with the Transaction. Going Through with the Transaction. Well, it's one verse, isn't it? This parable, that is all that it extends over. But it is, isn't it, one of the most memorable parables there, one that we will, I'm sure, if we had been to Sunday school, remember also for ourselves. Memorable. And it raises questions for us, doesn't it? It raises questions. Parables do. They are meant to provoke questions and stimulate our thinking and make us ponder what it is that we are missing here, what it is that we should be doing here, what it is and how we should be seeking. Well, it seems to us a good example. And well, what a good thing it was for this particular person, finding this treasure hidden in a field, selling everything, the joy that he had, worth parting with everything in order to have it. And yet, it asks a few questions of us and some what ifs that may occur to us. So, my first heading then, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw, didn't we, there at the end of that section that we read, when he asked if they'd understood these things and concerning the kingdom of heaven. And that if we're well instructed, we're like a householder bringing out of his treasure things new and things old. The kingdom of heaven. Another world. Another place. Another set of rules and government and authority. A different set of principles to the kingdoms of the earth. And it can mean variously at different times, different things when spoken about. It can talk about how to enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. How to enter it. How to find it. What are the qualifications for it? What does it look like at the end of time? How is it all brought together and wrapped up? Who is at the heart of the kingdom of heaven, and how are we to respond to him? So often, the kingdom of heaven can be shorthand for any and all of those various things. Looking at it as an entire entity, how to enter it, how to find it, how to respond to it, what it's like to be part of it, who is the one, who is the central figure within it, and our response to him and his response to us. So here we have really a parable about finding it and then entering it. Finding it and entering it. Locating the entry point into the kingdom of heaven and then realizing the outcome, what it opens up to us. And we might say very quickly here, mightn't we? It is the discovery of Jesus Christ. That's what it is about. Here is the treasure. It is the discovery of Jesus Christ. Learning that this is about a person. And that once we have located this person and considered well his relevance to us and his qualifications and his promises to us, that we then are able to enter into an experience of a relationship with him, have communion with him in his love, and find joy in that communion, and be able there to live in his presence and before him, interact with him, be able to speak with him, and all manner of other things that pertain to a relationship now that is a relationship of peace. This man who has located this treasure, somewhat hidden it was in this field, but he's now located it, and it is everything to him. Well, we might ask a what if here. Are people searching for the kingdom of heaven? Are they actually looking? And if they are looking, putting it like this, are they looking in the right field? Are they looking in the right kind of place for such treasure as this? Well, we have to say a lot of people are looking in a field that is totally alien to Scripture, a field that there will be no treasure hidden in. Mysticism. Yes, mysticism. Now, that is a very popular field, particularly those who might be searching in the area vaguely in a field marked religion, but their concentration is on what we might call mysticism, emptying the mind. Their research, their belief that this is hidden somewhere and is available to us somehow if we close down the mind, just shut it down. Don't leave it functioning in its normal way. No, they say, and some people teach this, don't they? The mind gets in the way. That actually buries the treasure. No, get the mind out the way, and there we'll find the treasure. And so their sort of field or their section of the field is marked mysticism. And many people think, and that's within the pale of the evangelical church, we're looking at some of it the other week, weren't we, that the experience of God, to find his manifest presence, which is like the treasure of treasures. Ah, the very presence of God. If this is unlocked to us, well, what joys will be ours? What power will be ours? What contact with heaven will be ours? That we'll be intertwined then and swallowed up in something bigger. I had to smile reading the other week an article about an organization, church in America called The Ramp. Don't ask me why it's called that, but it is. Young people apparently flock to this place. And they say, well, we're not doing anything gimmicky here at all. All we're doing, they say, is we're searching for the manifest presence of God. Oh, wait a moment, that's everything. That tells me everything I need to know. Yes, this intimacy, this presence, this mind sort of altering presence that we come into, mysticism, in other words, mysticism. And they think that's the way to uncover the treasure, and that the feelings that come to them and well up within them are that treasure, and that they found the kingdom of heaven. Well, no, that is not valid by Scripture. That is a technique that has been known for over centuries in all kinds of places and all kinds of people. Breath prayers that people advise us to pray, where we just breathe in and breathe out and just say the name Jesus there, and our minds will be carried away after a while into some fresh terrain. Fastings to there beat the body into a place of submission and of all kinds of thoughts that might come and other deprivations that we might endure in order to get into that state of mind. Mysticism. Or another field is marked love. Love, yes, a sort of kindness, cultivating a sort of niceness and being there tolerant towards all people, all creeds, all behaviours, and we might say priding ourselves on our tolerance. Whatever people say they're into, they say they're into witchcraft, then we smile benignly and say, well, that works for you. Or if they're into some strange, weird ritual or cult, that we then pride ourselves on thinking, well, our love means it. So if that works for you, you go ahead and do that. And this idea being that somehow this will unlock the treasure. This will unearth it. That if we kind of instill in ourselves this attitude of love, we will find the kingdom of heaven. We look at other people, and though they may differ from us, we will chide ourselves at our reaction and say we're merely phobic against them and that we must learn to get over it and be able to accommodate them. A sort of love, cultivating a kind of sympathy with the views of people, whatever those views will be, and being outraged at any infringement on the liberties of those people or any way in which they may be, to our minds, they're suffering some injustice. Love, a strange kind of love indeed, and not the love there that is going to unearth this treasure. No, that rather buries the treasure. There's another way of heaping soil and rubbish to make the treasure be hidden from sight. Such a misplaced view of love. Wrong fields, wrong kingdoms, looking in the wrong places, wrong implements, wrong methods, wrong approaches. No, there will not be treasure found there, maybe some fool's gold that may satisfy the soul for a while, but will leave us no further forward. Not the kingdom of heaven, but belonging to the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of men. I ask you, are you looking in the right field? Or are you looking in one of these fields, a different field, another field? Contemporary, something that is of modern man, the way that people think today. Has that become the whole area where you think there is hidden treasure? And if you like, the kingdom of heaven, some extra dimension to life can be found. Oh, let me advise you here, search carefully which field you're looking in. Ask yourself, what is it that I'm hungering and thirsting for? What is it that I account treasure? And have I been too quickly satisfied with what I've found so far? So my second heading, searching. Searching. This man was obviously searching. He had an interest in treasure. That's easily understandable. Any of us might. And some people spend a lot of time, don't they? Looking for treasure. Looking for something that might be of value, hidden away somewhere, perhaps unexpected. That's stumbling across some unexpected cache, some long-forgotten, buried-away kind of thing, treasure of one kind or another, that we might then just find, locate it by some, what we might say, stroke of fortune. Well, there we are. This is what this man is doing. He's searching. But I fancy that he is not searching in a haphazard or random way. He has selected this particular field. There is something that has attracted him, perhaps, to it in the first place. Talking to some friends with an interest in archaeology. There are certain features and fields that draw their attention and interest. There's something about the way it's configured and laid out. There is something interesting to be found for a bit of digging. Sometimes we do a bit of digging and don't find much at all, but those with a trained eye, they can see there's something different here. There is something waiting to be discovered there. And people often are convinced that there is treasure, that their lives are not meaningless and purposeless, but that they actually have a destination, an end, that they are put here on earth perhaps to find something out, to discover something, to enter into some realm where they grasp some fact that nobody else has ever seen before. Oh, it's very much part, isn't it, of literature, the sort of hero coming from a place of obscurity, but just with a manifest destiny. And they then are the ones that solve the problem, save the world, do something like that. So are you searching for what is important then? Okay, people are searching. They're searching for treasure. They think there is a purpose. They've got some end in view. They feel that there is some fulfillment that they will enter into one day. Yes, but are you searching for that which is of the utmost importance? In your searching, do you have that treasure in view, which will be treasure that has eternal value and dimension? Your soul, its eternal well-being. Is that the sort of aim, the kind of end product that you might be looking for? Is that what's organizing and structuring the kind of search that you might be engaged upon? Life after death. Eternity, the soul, the immortal soul, what of that? Where is its best interest? How can we find that which will be like treasure to the soul or will be of value for eternal life? Are you looking in the right sort of way? Because people often live so carelessly. They really do live carelessly. They might have some end in view, but it hardly really registers on the scale of being treasure. It hardly really would cause us there, if we were objective about it, to give us a moment's deliberation as to whether this was any great value or not. Because some people, particularly in our own age, a very narcissistic age, an age that's always regarding itself, looking at itself. People, their minds preoccupied, the grand drama that is their own life. Their own life. They're absorbed in that. And its development and its progress and how one can get addition to fulfill great potentials, as though the treasure is ourselves and it's at the moment buried and we must strip away the layers of it to then find who we are and emerge then into great fulfillment. A sort of self-absorbed journey that we're on. A treasure that really is about us. Me being fulfilled. Me reaching my potential and emerging and coming forth as the person that I know that I am somewhere inside, but I'm prevented at the moment. It may be more simple and straightforward than that. It could be that it's just straightforward wealth that we're after. Treasures, things of this life, oh, to have those and to take those to heart. Oh, to possess them. These would be the treasures there that would be joy to my soul. Fame. Fortune, to have everybody there see me, to have all the obscurity that I live under at the moment, its great depth there, have that removed, and then I can emerge forth, and people will see me, and I will be famous, and I'll be satisfied with that. Oh, you're being satisfied with too little. Satisfied, if you like, with junk food in that case. That you might be the treasure, or that there's some treasure within you, lay dormant there, waiting to be discovered by some careful excavation. Well, this is too little. You should be thinking of eternity. You should. You should be thinking of dimensions beyond this life and this world. You should be thinking about that which, in a sense, the heart is always reaching towards, the beyond. God, a world that will not end, of fulfillments beyond what this world can give, of joys that don't belong to the here and now, but can only properly be assuaged in the there and then, in the glory above, and in the knowledge of this great creator and governor, for whom we feel, yeah, there is something there, there is something there, but in whose search for whom we deceive ourselves most terribly. What are you looking for? Are you looking for real treasure, lasting treasure, treasure for your soul? Or are you deceived? Thinking that you're the treasure and that you must sort of carry this excavation out on yourself and allow yourself to come forth. It's a popular idea today. Has that gripped you in that regard? So my third heading is this, true treasure. True treasure. Oh, search in the right field for those things that will endure to everlasting life. Look for that kind of treasure. Search in the Bible. There's a good field to be searching in Bible. Search there. Search out its riches and its treasures. Be like that householder there, delving into those scriptures, bringing out things from there. That is where the good of your soul is. Listen to the preaching. Listen to the preaching. Preaching here. Preaching of all evangelical preachers, Bible-believing churches. Their message, the message through church history, the continuing message, the message of the apostolic church, the message of the martyrs. This is the field to search in. Round there, what had these people discovered? What was it that stirred their souls? What was it that moved them? And the testimony of living believers, people who have walked with the Lord, people who have found treasure themselves and are eager to talk with you about it. Search them out. For the treasure is ultimately there, as the Bible and the preaching of the evangelical church and the testimony of the martyrs affirms, it is Jesus Christ, a living Christ, not a dead Christ, a compassionate Christ, a caring Christ, a Christ that only does good to the soul. The Christ who meets the desires of the diligent seeker. For those who are searching there and desiring security for their soul for eternity and are looking beyond into the world to come and wanting to know how will it go for me there? How can I stand? And he answers that deepest need. For those who are poor in spirit, there is great reward. For those who know that not in themselves lies any treasure, but they can only find inwardly sin dwelling there, who know that there's no good thing dwelling in them. For those who have abandoned all hope of self-salvation or of pleasing God by some obedience to the law, oh, he gives to such who are poor in spirit great blessings, the sight of himself. For the proud and the self-sufficient, for all those who think that they possess the treasure or that they will find it by their own instincts and their own wisdom and wit, then for them he is hidden. He will remain hidden. He will not give himself up to their searchings or their inquirings. Boasting atheists and hardened materialists and skeptics who there scoff and mock, he may well there decide that they will be condemned to search and never find, to live within their world and remain content within it, and then have to face the judgment. Oh, here, this Jesus Christ, him offering himself, and one who is not found in a palace, not found there being well thought of by the good and the great, not one who is there, if you like, received into stately homes or accorded great status in our present age. No, he's not given that. This treasure is not found in some sort of royal treasury house or honoured and preserved there. But no, it is to be found in that humiliated and suffering servant of God, in the one who is despised and rejected and ill-treated and for the most part then and now still ignored. There, look for him. Look for him in that bruised visage. Look for him in that form that was marred and broken and in all manner of ways there, almost hidden from view. See him in the crown of thorns and all of the horror that that provokes and all of the sense of injustice that lay behind it. Find him there. Find the Saviour, the treasure. Find the one who gives salvation and peace with God. Peace just for this life, peace for eternal life, who gives terms of reconciliation and peace and establishes friendship between God and man, between sinners and a holy, holy God. The one who comes there to enrich with treasure, to make us now heirs, heirs of heaven, heirs of this earth, to place into our hands now title deeds that give us a permanent residence in heaven alongside all the saints who have gone before us, inheriting the earth, being able to stand in the day of judgment, safety, an eternal home. And it's all been done for us by him. All of it prepared. All of it's already there. There upon the cross, there is that treasure. There it is to be found. Hunt around there. For in finding Jesus Christ who died for sinners, then there is life and there is blessing and there is endurance forevermore. Done for us. Done for people. Done for sinners who may seek him. Done personally and warmly. Not in a remote and a detached sense. Not in a sense there of just going through with some duty in which his heart and soul were never engaged. They most certainly were. Oh, his deep, deep love of sinners. Oh, the care, the treasures of his love that were there exposed and open up to our inspection and survey on the cross, rescuing us from the jaws of death, compensating for all our offences against God's holy and just law, bringing justice there to a happy conclusion through his death, his atoning death on the cross, assuming our identity, incurring our liabilities. What a thought. What treasure. Not just for anybody or nobody. Oh, but could it be for you that this has been done? And so my fourth heading is this. Going through with the transaction. Going through with the transaction. It requires a response. Now the man who found this treasure, and there it is, he's now hid it himself, kept that there by, I must have this, I must think on this, it must be mine, and therefore he's very possessive of this. And there's joy that's building up within him. But he has to go and do something. He has to go and sell all that he has in order to have the field and the enjoyment of that treasure. Never to lose it, never to have it taken from him, to have the title to that field and the treasure in that field, and enjoy that possession of it forevermore. There was a response. There was a transaction that he had to go through with. It wasn't that he just came as a treasure, but that is wonderful. Oh, look at its value. Look at its beauty. Well, there we are. And you just sort of walk away and do nothing more about it. A lot of Christianity is more or less that. There isn't a response. There is a, well, that is wonderful. And people are told, well, God loves you. Well, that is wonderful. Well, I'm very happy. And you walk down the road happy, when there's perhaps you shouldn't have been, because there's a transaction. There is something to be done. The man had to go sell all that he has and buy that field of that treasure. You've got to sell all that you have. Not just say, well, that's wonderful. Is that not good? No, you must have that treasure. It must be made over to you. There is a transaction to be done before you are in possession of it. And it is repentance, isn't it? Repentance. Selling up all that we are, all that we have, giving it away, losing it entirely, that we might just have Christ, and that we might have his forgiveness and pardon, and that his blood that was shed on that cross for sinners, that it might be for me, that I might have the benefit of it, that I might have the enjoyment of a peaceful conscience, and being able to answer on the judgment day, and cleansing from all the vileness and all the malodor that my sin gives off. That. And so farewell to that self-centered life. Farewell to it. Gone with it. My self-absorption, my potential and reaching it. Be gone with that. God will deal with me. He'll bring forth from me what he will. I'll trust myself to him now. Thank you. Goodbye, evil. Goodbye, sin. Goodbye, those wicked, wicked works. Part with them. I'll sell those and be gone with them. I don't want them anywhere near me. Oh, look there to all your entitlements you feel you have. Pass them up. Entitlement to wealth, be gone. Entitlement to fame and fortune and a good reputation, part with that. Better to have a good name in heaven than to have a good name here on a perishing earth. Wealth, well, whatever God may bless you with, take what he gives, be content with it. But don't demand and think I have an entitlement to something here. No, pass with that. Bid it adieu. Life on my terms, what I want and when I want it, be gone such thoughts. No. Now for us, we say, the Bible will be our governor. We come under the government of Christ's lordship. His book will now be our book of life. And we will now bring our lives to fit within it, rather than make it fit within us, or make ourselves there attractive to some other creed. We want God's government and God's rule. We want to sell all that we have by that field. And for that, it is worth parting with supposed autonomy that in the end amounts to nothing, independence of mind that turns out to be the same old repetition of sin and the cycle of sin that all the previous ages have done and indulged in. No, we want the mind of Christ. We want his laws, his rules, those things that work within this particular field and that accord with the treasure that we are so eager to have and to hold. So, go through with the transaction. If you've already found a little joy, perhaps, in knowing of these things and of learning of the gospel, of this salvation, go through with the transaction. It needs to be in your possession. You need Christ. You need to be owned by him and under his lordship and his protection and care. Not enough to know about it. Even if that knowledge has brought you a little joy, don't be satisfied with that. Nor deceive yourself that you have all of that. No, part with your own self-government and with your sin and with all that there has mastery over you. Come to him as Lord. Come to him as one you will serve. Repent, repent. Believe this good news. Receive this treasure, which is for those who will surrender all, who will sell all in order to have him. He'll not be had on indifferent and casual terms. He'll not be on a take it or leave it basis. He's not offering himself there to those who will try him out for a while, and if it does me some good, I may hang around with it. No, it's for a wholehearted surrender to come to him, go through with that transaction, possess this treasure. So I urge you in that and pray that all of us will be diligent searchers in that right field, looking for the right treasure that is Jesus Christ, and prepared to part with all in order that that treasure might be ours. Amen.